Turn this evening to the book of Genesis chapter 4, the same chapter we were dealing with last week. Last week we went through the chapter very briefly and I read it all by way of introduction to the subject. This evening we shall take out a section of that chapter and deal with it more specifically. Genesis chapter 4, reading from verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto Cain, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. May God add his blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. We continue this evening in our subject of the beginnings of civilization. I'm not going to take time in recapping in any detail other than to state that Genesis chapters 4 and 5 are key chapters to a right understanding of this subject. Here in the early section of Genesis, as I have said before, we have the very seed plot of human history. Last Sunday we saw the beginnings of so much that is with us today, and this brought us on to the offerings of these two young men. One was true worship, the other was not. Abel was a man of faith. The New Testament tells us so. What is more, he was also the first man to die on account of it. Interesting to note, he was put to death by an apostate. That's by the way. Here in Abel, we see the very beginnings of the true people of God, the just who live by faith. In the other, we see not only the natural man, but we see also a deliberate turning aside from revealed truth to a form of worship and religion of his own devising. Here, I repeat again, here at this point, apostasy and all false religions began. All. It's the seed plot of them. It is described in the New Testament by Jude in his epistle. We read this epistle at our church meeting on Thursday evening. And in verse 11 of Jude's epistle, it is described as the way of Cain. False religion, apostasy. It's the way of Cain. And woe unto them who pursue this line, states the Spirit of God in the New Testament. Now, I do not propose to go into all the typology of this offering of Abel, for that would take us away back again into the doctrine of the atonement. Not that one would sidetrack such an issue, because it's the doctrine of all doctrines, but because these matters have been so amply covered in past months, we will not go into the depth of it. Our subject is the beginnings of civilization, and from that subject we will not unnecessarily digress. From verse 5, we learn that Cain was very wroth. He was very wroth that his form of religious worship was unacceptable to God. And the sequel to this is seen in verse 8, where we pick up our story this evening. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Cain talked with his brother. Whether in friendship or in controversy, we do not know. But this we do know, that that conversation ended in murder. In order to get the reason for this terrible thing, we must come over again to the New Testament, and John, the Apostle John, discloses the motive. In his first epistle, chapter 3, and verse 12, he says, Cain, who was of that wicked one. Note that. It's of great importance. Cain, who was of that wicked one. Two lines. The line of faith, the line of the wicked one, headed up in two persons, the sovereign eternal God and Lucifer, who said, I will ascend into the heavens, I will be like the Most High. Here you have the heads of the two lines. And not until the head of the line which is before us here is eternally put down will that song be sung in its fullness which we referred to this morning. Clear pointer here as to the one referred to. Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And here's the motive. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now here the Holy Spirit further amplifies the two lines which would mark the human race. The evil and the righteous. And in this action which we have just seen between the first two ever to be born of woman, we are already to recognize the truth, yes, and the reality of those words spoken by Almighty God concerning those two lines back in Eden. I will put enmity between them. And here it is in evidence at the very start with the first two ever to be born of natural generation. It's in evidence. And it has continued right down through time. It's with us now and will be until the adversary and all his line or seed are eternally put down. So we see Cain, the first man to enter into life by natural generation, becomes a murderer. He heads the line of human civilization, of evil, of apostasy, and of death. Abel, the first man to enter into physical death, he's the first man to enter heaven, and he heads the line of faith at the commencement of human civilization. Verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? There are two things which must be pointed out here, which now prove beyond all doubt which line Cain is of. I referred you over into the New Testament just now, but we have the answer in the portion which we read. John says, Cain, who was of the evil one. Here it is proved beyond all doubt that Cain was of that line, of the line of Lucifer. Cain's answer to the Almighty proves beyond all doubt the question put to him by his Creator, where is Abel thy brother? I know not. I know not. A blatant lie. Was not this clear evidence of whose seed he was of? He was of his father, the devil, who was a liar from the beginning. He abode not in the truth. Seed begets fruit of its kind. He's of the evil one. He's of the father of lies. Consequently, he begets lies. I know not. Secondly, am I my brother's keeper? What sarcasm. No, he was not his brother's keeper. He was his brother's murderer. But how come all this? It seems incredible. At the very commencement of society, how come this? How come Cain to be such a blatant liar in the face of Almighty God, to pour out scorn and sarcasm to the God of heaven? Because he was of him who was a murderer. Cain was not his brother's keeper, he was his brother's murderer. And this is how it came about. Because he was of the line of him who was a murderer from the beginning, the destroyer of others. How apt are the words of Christ to all of this seed, when in John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 44, addressing those who were around him, he said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he was a liar and the father of it. Now, no one is a father unless they beget offspring. Here is the first. Cain was of that line of his father, the devil. Therefore, the lusts of his father he would do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth. There was no truth in him. He speaketh a lie, for he is a liar. And he's the father of it. The great deceiver, a murderer, a liar, the great adversary. And this too was the way of Cain. He was a murderer. He was a liar. He was a deceiver. Look at verse 10. And he said, "What hast thou done?" The voice of God. God says to Cain, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Oh, the patience of the Lord. "What hast thou done, Cain?" But Cain, like all murderers, thought he had carefully concealed his deed. Deception. Deception. He was of the line of the great deceiver. The deceiver is the father of deceit. Here's his offspring. But Cain had overlooked the fact. As he said, "I know not, am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Oh, Cain thought he had glossed over his foul act. He'd overlooked the fact that human blood has a voice. I repeat that. Human blood has a voice. The life is in the blood. The blood is shed, the life is there. Human blood hath a voice. Oh, men may esteem life and blood lightly. They do in our day. It depends whose blood it is, of course. But God does not. The unjust shedding of human blood cries out, and it continues to cry out for justice. And it will continue to cry out until justice is done. Job, in his book in chapter 16 and verse 18, writes this: "O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place." And I'll tell you this, that earth will not cover innocent blood, and neither will it stifle its cry. I say, human blood has a voice. Verse 11. "Now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." Up until now, the curse of God had been upon the serpent and upon the ground. Genesis 3 verse 14 and Genesis 3 verse 17. The curse of God had been upon the serpent, the curse of God had been upon the ground, but now it falls upon this man, Cain. And it was because he had polluted the earth with human blood. That cursed earth had opened her mouth and greedily swallowed that innocent blood. Hence God says to Cain, "That soil which you cultivate," for he was a tiller portion, "you will never get the potential yields will always be restricted. And what is more, you will be a fugitive and a vagabond. Disreputable, a rogue. Moving from place to place. Constantly shifting. And what was the object of all this? Leopold, in his commentary, which I found very helpful on this particular verse, suggests in his commentary that it was in order that early civilization might see this man. He might be exhibited to all. So that as he wandered from place to place, so he would stand out as a monument to impress upon all mankind the sanctity of human life and the enormity of the sin of murder. And thus this unhappy wretch becomes a castaway, a tramping vagabond, to forever bear witness to the heinousness of his sin. Verse 13. Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now the question may well be asked, and no doubt it's in the back of all our minds, why was it then that God preserved the life of this murderer? Surely this proves that the law did not obtain at this period. Far from it, my friends. First of all, let me state this, that God is sovereign in all things. If he so chooses to spare the life of an adulterer, such as David, we may rest assured that he has an all-wise reason for so doing. And so here with Cain and his murder, none dare ask the Almighty, what doest thou? For his way is perfect. But to imply that there was no law at this period, as do the dispensationalists, is to be but a careless and a shallow reader of the word of God. For what saith verse 14? Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. Cain knew what his righteous doom was. Every one that seeth me knows, he said. Every one that sees me, they know that I am a murderer. I am a wandering vagabond. Civilization has a right to be my executioner. And they will be. Everyone that finds me. They know my just doom. Well, who told Cain anything about capital punishment? Friends, Cain knew the law of God. He knew the law of God. It was there at the beginning. But in God's high sovereignty, at the very commencement of civilization, for this is the period which we're dealing with, at the very commencement of civilization, this first murderer was not made an example of by being put to death. Rather was he identified in some way which it is foolish for us to speculate upon, but he was identified in some way. The Bible tersely says God put a mark on him so everyone would know him. God not only put a mark upon him, but he turned him out to tramp through early society as a living example of a cursed murderer. And so I believe was brought home even more comprehensively to early generations the sanctity of human life. Verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Now, there is some confusion as to whether or not there was actually a geographical place known as Nod. No reference books which I have seem to be really clear upon this. However, the word means wanderings. So this ties in all right. Nod means wanderings. So Cain went out into the land of wanderings. But more serious still, he went out from the presence of the Lord, which we referred to this morning. He went out from the presence of the Lord, a liar, a deceiver, a murderer. Of the seed of the adversary. As the father of lies, the murderer from the beginning, was cast out, so now the first of his seed in very early civilization goes the same way, out from the presence of the Lord. Friends, there was no return here. No way back. Cain had turned from the true God to a religion of his own devising. He went out an apostate, lost. Oh, friends, tonight beware. I warn with all my powers, beware of the way of Cain. Concerning such, Peter writes, it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. But Cain did. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Then, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. In conclusion this evening, I'm going to return to Abel just for a few moments. And in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 4, we read this: by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. In this verse, we see not only the beginning of the line of the righteous, but the very beginnings of faith. Here is the first man of faith. Here is a man, a young man, who offered a bleeding lamb for God's acceptance. Well, how can we account for this strange procedure. Faith cannot be accounted for in any other way. We account for this solely through Abel's faith. What is faith? How does a man obtain faith? It is of God primarily. But then, how does man get it? How did Abel obtain it? Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 reads thus: faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how it comes. Abel heard. Who from? Adam and Eve. Where did they get it from? From God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. In the first instance, it comes from God. It was communicated to Adam and to Eve by God, who in turn communicated it to their children. The law of God and the mandate of God, which had been given to them, they pass this word of God on to Abel, yes, and to Cain. But why the difference? If Cain heard the same word, why did it not produce faith in his case? Again, we come to the Roman epistle, and in chapter 1 and verse 5, we read of the obedience of faith. And there we learn that true obedience and true faith always go together, always. Abel offered in obedience to God's will and to God's command, and Cain did not. Faith in its simplest terms is just this: believing what God has said. Believing what God has said. God has said it. I believe it. I act upon it. This was the faith of Abraham, of Abel rather. And saving faith, having heard, as it were, something of the detail of the gospel, having a knowledge and a conviction of sin, of the holiness of God, of the atoning work of Christ, saving faith is placing the substitute between my guilty soul and a holy God. This is exactly what Abel did. Born into a fallen race, a sinner, the only approach to a holy God was by virtue of a bleeding sacrifice. So he placed the substitute between his guilt and the holiness of God. That's saving faith. It's exactly the same today. That is true biblical saving faith. And through it and by it, Abel was counted righteous. He offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. And so it is today. That which obtained at the very beginning of this line holds good right through the end, to the end of time. A man is saved through faith by virtue of the substitutionary work of Christ. No other way. Here this evening we stop again. Next week, God willing, we shall look further into this chapter, so full of interest, so full of deep teaching. May God bless to us all that which we have already heard, and prepare our hearts for that which is to come in his will, for his glory. Amen. We conclude our Sabbath worship with hymn number 285. 285. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. 285. Now, our God, as we separate the one from the other, we thank thee again for thy help this evening, for a sense of thy presence. We thank thee for the revelation which thou hast given unto us in Holy Scripture. Ever help us in our understanding of it and in our appreciation also. And now watch over us as we disperse the one from the other for a few days, in thy will. Be with us in our particular situations, the specific needs of our respective family circles. We seek thy blessing to be upon all and all that we love, everywhere. And as we part the one from the other, we pray again that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.